Return with me then in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for our first reading. Deuteronomy chapter 31, just the first 8 verses, I think. Here we have Moses. He has some words for the ancient church as they are facing going into the promised land, to be led into the land by Joshua. And Moses has some encouraging words for them. And I want you to notice as we read these verses how Moses uses what has happened to Sihon and Og. We'll talk about them later. How he uses what's happened to them to encourage the church for the fights that they have ahead. All right? So Deuteronomy chapter 31. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And then turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 12. We're reading mainly from chapter 13, but we'll start in Hebrews 12. We'll start at verse 28 of Hebrews 12. And we'll go to verse 8 of chapter 13. So Hebrews 12 from verse 28 to chapter 13, verse 8. And notice here how the same sort of words are used. The writer to the Hebrews quotes from Deuteronomy 31 and uses the same encouragement that Moses gave back then to encourage the church in this day, but they're fighting very different enemies. You'll notice that as we go through. So Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Before we come to Numbers 21, let's just pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, We're so grateful, Lord, that of all the places in the world where we could be, we have been gathered together as one loving and united family around the Word of God, the Word of truth, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has become our brother to show us how to live and to teach us the truth, the way, and the life. Lord, we bless you for the privilege it is to be the habitation together of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that the things we're about today, these heavenly things, would not be wasted on us, and that we would not be doing them out of mere habit, but rather, Lord, we would be doing them with faith in you, that they may truly be means of grace to us, that we might receive your word with meekness and fear, and so be transformed by your Spirit with the word more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who has loved us and given himself for us. Open our eyes, soften our hearts, and pour your word into our ears, we pray, for Jesus' sake and our good. Amen. We're carrying on our series in Numbers. We've come to chapter 21, so if you turn with me there. Chapter 21. Now, last time we had the bronze serpent in verses 4 to 9. Oh, I need this, right? Thank you. So, yes, Numbers 21, and we've done verses 4 to 9 last time, didn't we, with the serpent? And now we come to verses 21 to the end, where King Sihon and King Og, what a great name for a baddie, Og. And they're well and truly defeated here in these verses. So Numbers 21, verses 21 to the end. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land, and we will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory." But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore those who speak in a proverb say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame of fire from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, you have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba." Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. I have you here three things. First of all, we're going to talk about what happened. And then I'll tell you, what does it mean? And then we will be applying it to ourselves, okay? First of all, what happened? Well, we have in these verses the defeat of two kings and their respective territories. Now, both their names, their cities, and the people that they were are all words and names that aren't familiar to us, so we have to get this straight, okay? You've got King Sihon, and his city was Heshbon. And there was King Og, and his city was Bashan. That's verses 21 to 33. Now, both of these men, both these kings, Sihon and Og, were Amorites, and both of them happened to be giants as well. Big ones. Not just giants, really big giants. Og was something like 13 feet tall. Now, for those of you who work with meters, that's about 4 meters high. We've got that in the end of, is it Deuteronomy 2 or 3? He's about 13 feet high, is Og. Now, that would make even Goliath seem a bit middling and average. These are massive, massive people. And their kingdoms were big as well. Enormous, in fact, and very powerful. Deuteronomy 3, verse 4 says that they had more than 60 well-defended cities, and that means walls and gates, besides all of their rural towns. But despite their own physical stature and their strength, despite how numerous they were, and their walls and their gates, and how many of them there were, they were both destroyed by the ancient church led by Moses and Joshua. A nomadic people who had no farms, who had no houses, who had no walls and no gates, no chariots. They didn't even have their own sort of dedicated food and water supply. Just them and the Lord Christ, the angel of the Lord. And they conquered these giant Amorite kings. Now, this much is a fulfillment of certain prophecies that go back as far as Abraham's day and are repeated then in Exodus 3. Judgment was coming to the Amorites because of their wickedness, an evil that was so terrible that it is not right to speak of it without discretion. It was truly terrible, and it had been brewing for a long time. Now, there are many battles and wars in the history of God's people. But this one in particular, where they defeat the Amorites, is particularly persistent in Scripture. It is repeated often. You will probably have heard or read Sihon and Og, Bashan and Heshbon in multiple other places in the Scripture. Sometimes they are even used to summarize the whole conquest of the land. You've got there in Psalm 135 that we opened the service with today. Let me just get that back for you. Psalm 135. He defeated many nations. He slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. Now, this is an awfully long time after this battle, and they're still remembering it. And it comes up again in the next psalm, Psalm 136, verses 17 to the end. Him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. He gave their land as a heritage, and so on. What's the big deal with taking out the Amorites? There are bigger victories. There are bigger turnarounds in the history of the church. There are larger battles and more significant victories. What is it that makes this one special? What do these campaigns mean? That's the question. Well, as always, as we've gone through Numbers, we've found repeatedly that there is more going on, isn't there, than first meets the eye. The destruction of Sihon and Og in Numbers 21 is representative of something which is much more significant and much more enduring than the events themselves. So now we get to ask the question, what does it mean? Well, Sihon and Og, let's look at what this means then. Sihon and Og, again, you know, what a great name for a giant. You can't help but think he was ugly as well. And there they are in Numbers 21. And they come out against the Lord's people, against the church. They attack. They come out first in verse 23, and 33. They come out on the attack. But what was their motive? It wasn't just to loot. It wasn't just a preemptive strike or national security. They were doing the will of false gods. Gods, demons, in fact, like Chemosh, who is mentioned in verse 29, the people of Chemosh. Sihon and Og knew what they were doing. They were coming against the Lord and his people in the name of their false gods. In fact, during the time of the Kings and Chronicles, many of the Lord's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, were sacrificed to Chemosh. These wars are real, and they are military, but they are also theological and spiritual. Sihon and Og were wicked, demon-worshipping men who were deliberately trying to wipe out the name of Christ and his people, his church. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This battle that we read about in Numbers 21 is a battle that is between Jesus and his church and Satan and his angels. Satan and his allies. And I think that that is perfectly represented by the fact that Christ was most probably physically present in these battles, just as he was in many other military battles in the history of the church. If you want two that really stick out for me, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, there is Christ fighting against Ammon and Moab. 2 Kings, verses chapter 19, verse 35, might be my favorite because Jesus was the only one there in that battle, and he slew so many of the Assyrians for his people. You see, Christ has a personal interest in seeing these giants fall and his church succeed. Put it this way, what happens if these demonic giants, Sihon and Og, what if they win? Well, then the gospel, salvation and the church, the cause of Jesus Christ, all hope of salvation for you and me, all hope of redemption for the whole cosmos is over. But if Christ and his church win these battles, then not only is evil defeated, but the heavens and the earth may yet hope to become the kingdom of God. And the church remains a light to the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can prove this. As a direct consequence of these battles, Gentiles seek the Lord. In Joshua 2 and Joshua 9, Rahab is there with all her family. And she says, "We heard what happened with Sihon and Og. Will you please rescue us and spare our life?" In chapter 9 of Joshua, the whole clan of the Gibeonites come out to Joshua. They trick him, but they say, "We heard what happened to Sihon and Og. Will you make a treaty with us? Make a covenant with us? Let us join your people and call your God to be our God." So, while on the surface it looks like a series of battles, there is more going on than mere military wranglings. There is a deeper reality here. These victories are repeated in the Bible as pictures of a battle between Christ and his church, Satan and his angels, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, heaven versus hell. The defeat of these giants is repeated in Scripture, not just as a history lesson, but to reassure the church that she is totally unassailable, that she can take down giants because Christ fights on her side, that she can take out any enemy because Jesus gives her an unstoppable power so that he might save the world through her. He's keeping us safe, and he's giving us victories. I think, I might be making a fool of myself here, but I think that this is the first time that the people of God have successfully come up against an enemy and summarily defeated him with the help of Christ. And so it serves as a type of when that's going to happen time and time again. Whoever comes up against the church, Jesus is building the church, and nothing will prevail against us. So that's what happened and what it means. Now, let's start applying this to ourselves, okay? We've said all the way through that Numbers is boot camp for sinners. Right at the beginning, the people of God are rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and slavery and false gods and brought through God's sort of chosen servant and brought into a new life of the church, where we're organized around the cross of Christ and taught how to live. And every scene of the book of Numbers has been teaching us about ourselves, how to think about the Lord and his church, how to react to sin, how we should think about righteousness and how to strive for it and so forth. And it's been a real intensive, hasn't it? What do you think the lesson is from these verses? Church can take down giants because Jesus fights for her. That's the lesson. Look there at verse 34 of chapter 21 in Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land." The Lord delivers his enemies, even the enemies of the church, into the church's hands. The church can take down giants because Christ fights for her. Do you feel little and weak against the giants that you have to fight against? Whether they might be what they call the demons within, or whether they might be enemies outside. Does the church feel vulnerable in a world that is increasingly hostile and wayward, what they're calling the repaganization of society? Do we feel weak? Remember Sihon and Og. The littlest and the least of us, plus Jesus Christ, is certain victory. Christ helps us. Church can take down giants because he fights for her. This is how Numbers 21 has been interpreted always. In Nehemiah 9, they recite this section of what happened to Sihon and Og to encourage themselves that the Lord will be with them as they face their troubles. We read Psalm 136, where they recite what happened to Sihon and Og to encourage themselves that the Father's love endures for them forever. In Psalm 135, they reassert what happened to Sihon and Og to assert that whatever we face as church, the Lord Jesus fights for us, and we can take down any enemy as we trust in him. That's how it's used all the time. I think that the most thrilling use of Numbers 21 is in Deuteronomy 31. So if you turn with me there, if you've got your Bibles, Deuteronomy 31, verses 3 to 6, I think is where it comes out clearest. Let me read those to you again. The Lord your God, this is Moses now speaking to the church, the Lord your God himself crosses over, that is, crosses over the Jordan into the promised land before you. He himself will cross over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord will do to them, that is, the Canaanites and the enemies that are in the promised land, he will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong, he says, and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. What do they need to hear when they are stood on the banks of the Jordan and they know that crossing over this river is a declaration of war? They know they're going to have to fight a lot of people who are stronger, tougher, bigger, more war-ready and better defended than they are. Moses stands up and he reminds the church that Christ himself marches ahead of them. He says, the Lord God himself will cross over ahead of you. The angel of the Lord will fight for you into hostile territory. He will personally vanquish your enemies. And to really make the point, he says the same thing twice. Because he then says, Joshua goes ahead of you. Joshua, whose name is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus himself goes ahead of you over this river into the promised land, and he will do to all of your enemies, no matter how tall they are, no matter how satanic they are, no matter how well armed and strong and well defended, no matter how ugly they are, he will do to them what he has already done to these terrible demonic giants, Sihon and Og. Remember, he was 13 feet tall and now he's 6 foot under. Remember that, he says. The lesson comes when he says, therefore, in verse 6, therefore, here's the lesson. Here's what we're supposed to learn from what happened to Sihon and Og. Therefore, be strong and of good courage. The Lord Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Church can take down giants because Jesus fights for her. That is the lesson that we're supposed to learn. Be strong and of good courage against whatever giant you have to face. Now, for thousands of years, that is how Numbers 21 was learned and applied in the church. When she faced existential threats from without and within, when the seed of the serpent struck the heel, as it were, when Satan was really having a go, they reminded themselves of their mighty victory over Sihon and Og. They took courage because they know church can take down giants because Jesus fights for her. The church has seen off many giants in its time, hasn't it? Too many to count. How many forces have we seen off, great and small? How many giants have failed to prevail against us? Whether they be fascist or communist, literal giants in this case, but also barbarians, whole empires and republics, atheists, whole sort of politics that have outlawed Christianity, massive waves of persecution when they close the borders and say no more Christians, when they kick out the missionaries, whether they be Hindus who hunt down Christians in their communities, or Buddhists who become violent and militant, Muslims literally wiping out many, many, many Christians in the 13th and 14th century all over the Eastern world, countless ideological shifts, revolutions, the whole lot, whatever you want to throw at the church, she is still there. All of these giants have gone the way of Sihon and Og. Church can take down giants because Christ fights for her. Now let's get nitty gritty to finish. I've applied that quite broadly to the church. Let's talk about us, shall we? And for this, I want you to turn again to Hebrews 13 that we read earlier. The writer here is speaking to the church of the Hebrews, and they want to tell the church to be strong and of good courage against the giants that this church was up against. And in verse 5, the writer quotes Deuteronomy 31. Excuse me. When he says in verse 5, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What giants is this church facing? Not 13-foot big ones, but giants, enemies of a very different sort. See how the writer to the Hebrews applies, just like Moses did, what happened to Sihon and Og with those words, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In 13:1, verse 1, the maintenance of brotherly love in the local church. What a struggle that can be. Verse 2, to show hospitality to strangers. How difficult. To show mercy to those who are mistreated. To protect the purity and honor of our marriages. To resist sexual immorality. What a battle. In verse 5, to beware covetousness and to foster gratitude in our hearts. In verse 7, learning a wise way of life from church leaders. Now, these enemies, these battles, these difficulties that people go through, they're not 13 feet tall, but they are terrible giants, are they not? Disunity and lovelessness in local churches. Inhospitable selfishness in churches. Sexual immorality in Christians. Carelessness toward one another, even in our marriages. Unyielding spirits. These are wicked and evil monsters that we must fight as Christians. They can be big. They can be scary. They can be strong and mighty and seem impossible to bring down. The apostles saw these evil forces in our lives and our churches, temptation and sin and the work of the evil one all around us, and they said, that is the same sort of threat as Sihon and Og. And so they go to Numbers 21 and they apply the same logic to us. They say, even against these giants, even against the demons within, as it were, even against temptation and sin and the struggle after righteousness, even against the giant of disobedience, be of good courage, be strong. Church can take down even these giants because Jesus helps us. It's the same application, isn't it? What do you think it was like for Joshua to look over the promised land and just see that it is teeming with evil armies, with false gods, with pagan priests, with giants, and all the rest of it? And Moses says, off you go, have at them. Sometimes it might seem ridiculous and silly and stupid to even attempt to take on our giants. People might say that they are impossible to take down. People say, don't they, of certain sins or troubles in life or crisis or whatever it may be that we're up against, oh, what's the point? Who can bridle the tongue? Who can resist sexual temptation? Who can make careless people care? Who could possibly have a flourishing life when they're racked with pain? Who can be content in long sicknesses? How can covetous people learn contentment? How can my rocky marriage possibly be fixed? How can I find peace in my home or my church or whatever it may be that is full of conflict? How can these soul deep wounds possibly heal? Who can sweeten my bitter spirit? And we say of these giants, it's too far gone, they're too strong for me, I can't do it. Let's just leave it lie. Let us leave it alone. Many of us try to content ourselves, don't we, and say, well, that's the way it is. We live in a fallen world and so forth. And one day Jesus will come back and he'll put all these things right. But Moses and the apostles, they teach the church from Numbers 21 that with God all things are possible. The church really can take down giants of any kind because Jesus fights for us. Christians, dare hope. We dare hope. You can trust Jesus today to be with you, to never leave you, to never forsake you as you fight your giants, whatever they may be. Oh, but my guilt is so great. My sinful habits are so ingrained. Trust him. Ask him for his help. Oh, but we're so far away. How can we possibly come back to a functional way of living together? Trust him. Ask his help. Submit to him and follow him. Oh, but the opposition is so determined. My flesh is so weak. The grief is so heavy. My spirit is so tired. The wounds are so deep. The pain is so constant. There is no way out for me. Everything is against me. I've been like this for so long, I can't possibly change. Christians don't get to talk like that. We instead get to trust Jesus to give us victory together as we trust in him for his power. And we expect, just like from Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy 31 all the way through to Hebrews at the end, we get to trust Jesus. And we get to expect to see sins forgiven before our very eyes. We get to expect to see burdens being lifted and rifts being healed, these giants coming down, enemies can be reconciled, the hungry can be fed, sinful habits can be kicked, and weeds of division can be pulled up. We can even see eternal life from heaven breaking in to people's lives today. It's true. Please don't give up in your fight against whatever giants you've got in your life. Because church can take down giants. Because Jesus fights for us. Now we have more to say about this, but I'm going to say it at the table, okay? So let's leave it there for his name's sake, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice with your people of old at the wonderful, typical victory that they executed by the power of your Son over those wicked, wicked kings, Sihon and Og. Lord, we rejoice with them in that amazing victory and what it means and has meant for your church ever since, that the church, by the power of Christ, by faith in him, by the help of the Holy Spirit, can take down any giant. And Lord, looking through history, even of our own lives, we see that this is true. For many of us in here, Lord, the giant that is sin and the condemnation of the evil one has been brought well and truly down by the power of Christ. We bless you for him, for his help and his sustenance, for his strength every day. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be so kind as to help us as we fight our giants, both individually and corporately as a church family. We pray that you'd protect us on every side from these things, and that you should grant us mighty faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, ours is the privilege of being able and being right to expect and hope for great things, for peace, love, joy, happiness, success, perseverance and blessing because of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we are opposed. And we pray, Lord, that you should increase our faith to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen.